preaching tends to follow in the train of whatever God is doing in my own life. And consequently, I've not preached on this passage in recent days, but the Lord today has been reawakening my heart to these truths and stirring me again to appreciate them in my own life, and I hope the Lord can bless you with them as He has me. This was for me a life-changing truth that the Lord showed me, and I hope He'll make it that relevant in your own life. Matthew 16, let's begin in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 23. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 23. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Father, help us tonight to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. May we concentrate our energies on listening to the Holy Spirit. Again and again, Lord, you said in your word, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That implies responsibility. You give us capacity, and it is our obligation to take responsibility and exercise what you've given us, the ability to hear. Help us to do it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to come at this passage, let me begin by saying that I came to feel that much of my Christian life has been lived like an episode from Hogan's Heroes. Any of you remember that old show, Hogan's Heroes? Hogan and his band of misfit prisoners of war were constantly scheming and plotting, and Colonel Klink, who was supposed to be in charge of the situation, rarely knew what was going on. Hogan had a way of misdirecting attention, and Colonel Klink would not even realize what was happening under his own authority and in his own prisoner of war camp. I mention that because so much of the time I feel like I have been spiritually a Colonel Klink in the spiritual battles that Satan is engaged in. I believe that the devil is doing all he can to try to confuse us on where the real battle is even taking place. Somebody needs to point us to the battlefield. Somebody needs to give us help to know where the war is even raging, so that we can get in the ballpark in terms of spiritual warfare. It's not uncommon to hear us talking about spiritual warfare, but we need to know where the real battle's raging so we can begin to walk in the victory that Jesus wills for us to have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Word of God says that Satan should not be able to take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The implication is, if we are ignorant of his devices, that is to say, if we do not know how he operates, if we do not know what to expect from the devil, then he will be able to take advantage of us. To the degree that we are ignorant of his operating strategies, to that extent, he will be able to take advantage of us. He will exploit our lack of understanding of the principles of spiritual warfare. So, one of the most important things that I can do is to make sure that I immerse my mind in the Word of God so that I can discover where the battlefield is. Where is this spiritual war raging? First of all, I need to make sure, in order to be an effective combatant in the power of Christ, I need to make sure I know where to start firing my weapons. The devil is a master of misinformation. He is a master of masquerade. He will feint and thrust like a skilled fighter. He will feint with his left and catch you with an uppercut from the right. He is the master at misdirecting our attention, the church's attention, in order to divert us from what really matters, from where he's really working. He will dupe us into thinking that if we take strong stands on things like Halloween and Harry Potter, that means we're really resisting the devil. And all the while, he's really working to destroy our lives and our homes in a completely other area. Now listen, I believe we ought to take biblical stands on cultural issues. I certainly believe we ought to do that. But you can make sure that your kids never go trick-or-treating or that your kids never read a Harry Potter book and still lose the big battles. Because the real battlefield is not out there somewhere in society. The real battle is inside your head and inside the heads of your children. We have to learn how to identify the real arena of conflict so that we can begin to walk in victory where it really counts. Otherwise, no matter how many outward threats we recognize and resist, we will still be yielding to Satan in the most important battleground of all, which is the internal battleground of our own lives. See, I begin to mull this over. The real test of my victory in Jesus is not a show of outwardly respectable religion. The real test of my victory in Jesus is what's going on in my heart. What difference does it make how victorious I appear on the outside if on the inside my thought life is out of control, full of turmoil and anxiety and depression and anti-biblical thoughts? If I don't have victory in here, then nothing else counts. Everything else is a sham and a show. So I need to learn how to operate in victory. Let's notice tonight, out of this passage of Scripture, some principles that can help us. You say, preacher, what does this passage have to do with victory in Jesus and spiritual warfare? Well, it has much to do with it. I believe the Lord has shown me something out of this. It's made a difference in my life. Let me point out three things tonight to you. From these two incidences from Peter's life, I read through two incidences from Peter's life. The first one is very familiar, his great confession of who Christ is. And the second one is probably almost as familiar to us when he was rebuked of the Lord. And so let's think about what these two incidences from the life of this man of God teach us. First of all, I notice this. I notice the reality of supernatural activity in our minds. The reality of supernatural activity in our minds. I'm not going to read all of these verses again. Simply summing it up, we see in this passage the Apostle Peter receiving and speaking from mental suggestions that are supernatural in origin. First of all, the first little vignette that we saw from verse 13 down to verse 20, in that first little vignette, we find Peter receiving and speaking from a thought that originated with God the Father. Jesus had asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" He had first asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were various suggestions, but he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response was, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus was saying to Peter, you need to recognize something divine has taken place. Something supernatural has happened. God the Father has opened your mind to truth. He has shined into your heart the revelation knowledge of truth. Peter discovered a fact, not by research, not by reading, not by exposure to others' opinions. Peter discovered a fact that came straight from the throne of God. God himself, God the Father, directly revealed this into Peter's mental processes on a supernatural level. Now, Peter probably wasn't conscious of it. In fact, there's no indication that he was conscious that something divine had taken place. It seemed to Peter as if it was his own idea, that he had reached his own conclusion, and it suddenly crystallized in his mind and popped out of his mouth. But Jesus pulled the cover off, and Jesus said, this is not just a natural process of reasoning. This is a supernatural intervention in Peter's life. So first of all, we know that there is supernatural activity in our mind because the Father reveals truth to us. In fact, the Bible speaks of this so many times. I'll give you just a couple of instances. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Every one of you who are saved tonight are saved because God the Father interrupted your mental processes with a revelation of truth and drew you to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 is another passage that speaks of this. It is so plain and so beautiful. The Bible says that God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness. Now he's speaking of creation, the creation event, when God said, let there be light in Genesis. And the light appeared from nowhere. Light came out of darkness. The Bible says that same God who physically spoke light out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Your encounter with Christ probably was not as dramatic as Paul's on the Damascus Road, but the same essential thing happened to every one of us. Somewhere along the way, the light of God penetrated our hearts. So we see the supernatural activity in our minds, first of all, illustrated in Peter's receiving a divine revelation. God the Father interrupted his mental processes with truth. Now, we see in the second little experience of Peter's that only a short time later, apparently, the same man receives and speaks forth a thought that originates with Satan. The same man. He's just received divine insight. Only some time ago, he's received a revelation from heaven. His mind has been penetrated with the light of the gospel. Now, in the latter verses of our text, he receives another supernatural impulse in his mind. This one not from God, this one from the enemy of God, the devil. Incredibly, Peter feels free to rebuke the very one that he has only moments before confessed, or we don't know how much time has passed, but sometime shortly before, he has confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now here we find him rebuking him. But more incredible still is the revelation in the Word of God of where the idea to do so came from. Isn't it startling to you? Don't you know Peter's mouth must have dropped open when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. What Jesus was doing, again, is he was giving us insight into the invisible world of the Spirit. This was not just an instance of Peter speaking before he thought. Peter did that many times, and you and I are guilty of the same thing at times. We just get the cart before the horse, and we start talking before we think, and the first thing you know, we've blurted out something that is inappropriate. But here in this passage, Jesus wants us to understand this is not just a case of Peter's mouth running away with him. This is a case of supernatural intervention in this disciple's life. And Peter didn't recognize it. He didn't realize that anything spiritual was happening. He thought it was his own idea. He had no awareness that he was being influenced by anyone beyond himself. But Jesus told us that the reality was Peter's thoughts, his words, and his plan of action were placed in his mind by the devil himself. Now, we're going to look at this more closely momentarily. Really, we're going to concentrate on the satanic side of this because I want to speak on spiritual warfare tonight. But for right now, I urge you to let it sink into your mind tonight. I urge you to wrestle with this thought that your mind can be and most certainly is being influenced by supernatural beings. On the one hand, God the Father influences your mind by trying to lead you into truth and shining light into your heart. On the other hand, the spirit of Antichrist is seeking to influence your mind by suggesting things to you that run counter to the will of God, that run counter to the word of Christ. Not everything that crosses your mind, and by that I mean not every thought that occurs to you, comes from within your own humanity. Spiritual forces are at work around us that influence us. And you and I have to live in the awareness of that reality. This is a fact of life that we have to reckon with. There are supernatural forces seeking to influence my mind, seeking to influence my thought processes. If I'm ever going to be effective in spiritual warfare, if I'm ever going to walk in personal victory in Jesus, this is where I have to begin. I have to begin by reckoning on the reality of supernatural influences on my mind. Now, there's a second thing I want you to see in this passage. Not only the reality of supernatural activity in our minds, but notice the realm of satanic attack in our lives. The realm of satanic attack in our lives. Satan works in you if you're a Christian. Satan works in you by camouflaging his activity behind your flesh, masking himself so that you don't even realize the devil's involved. You see, Peter is an example of this. Peter fell prey to the undercover operations of hell. Satan has his most perfect way in people who don't even acknowledge that he's anywhere around. Are involved in their life whatsoever. You see, the devil understands what I call the law of spiritual default. Do you know what the law of spiritual default is? Here's what I mean by it. If a person is not yielding to and aggressively serving the interests of the living God through Jesus Christ, then by default, that person will be yielding to worship and serve the God of this world. Everybody serves something. Satan does not have to hear you verbalizing these words, "Praise be to the devil, I worship Satan." Satan does not have to hear a person saying, "I worship you, Satan," in order for him to receive worship. Ladies and gentlemen, he receives worship, he receives adoration, he receives surrender anytime an individual, particularly a saved individual, is not yielding glad-hearted obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you and I operate on the basis of self and flesh and carnality and materialism, the devil is behind the scenes receiving worship from us. That's why James chapter 4 verse 7 is such a significant passage. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you." And every one of us do one of two things at any given moment in our lives. Either we submit to God and resist the devil, or we submit to the devil and resist God. But one of those things is happening in you tonight, right now. Right now in my life, one of those two things is taking place. 1 Samuel 15 is more blunt still. 1 Samuel 15, 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." God obviously uses a different dictionary than we do, because we don't think of stubbornness as that big a deal. We don't think of rebellion as all that serious. I mean, most of us at any given time have some small areas or issues that we're being a bit stubborn on God with. I have to say to my shame, when God called me to preach, I knew full well what he's calling me to do. I spent 6 months telling everybody I was going into music ministry. I was stubborn. I knew what God wanted me to do. I was stubborn. Even as late as when I went into evangelism 17 years ago, God began to speak to my heart about resigning my pastorate and going on the road in this traveling ministry. And I was stubborn. I said, "Lord, let me finish my degree. Let me get my doctorate. Let me finish my seminary. Let me do this or that." I was being stubborn. I knew what he wanted me to do, and I was being stubborn. I didn't think it was that big a deal. You do the same thing, I'm sure. Don't look so spiritual at me. I bet every one of you have had instances in your life when God has told you to do something and you didn't instantly obey. You hesitated. You negotiated. We don't think that's all that serious, but the Bible says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That means anytime I'm stubborn on the Lord, what's really happening is I'm an idolater. I'm giving worship to a false god. For if I really worship the true God, the moment he spoke to me, as Brother Nick quoted Sunday, I would tremble at his word and rush to be obedient. See, the devil understands this principle of spiritual default. The devil knows if we're not serving the Lord Jesus in glad-hearted surrender, then by default, we're serving his interests. Now, one of the primary ways, and possibly the way, that Satan wars against the saints is that of insinuating himself into our lives by influencing how we think, by influencing our thoughts. There is no biblical evidence that Satan can read your thoughts as God can, but there is ample biblical evidence that Satan can influence your thoughts, that he can suggest things to you. You don't hear an audible voice, you don't hear a whisper in your ear, but somehow on a supernatural level, he is able to influence our thoughts. Now, he suggests things to us, Satan suggests thoughts to us under the guise of our own inclinations. In other words, he appeals to our fleshly desires. He makes it seem as if these ideas occurred to us on our own. He doesn't walk up to you and hand you a business card and say, "Pardon me, I'm the devil. I'd like to take over your mind." He operates in such a subtle way that you don't even know it's happening. As far as you know, it's your own humanity functioning. Peter received a suggestion from Satan, masquerading as Peter's own thought, and it appealed to his fleshly desire for comfort and personal prosperity, so he uncritically acted on it. He did not stop to evaluate the godliness of the idea. He became a vessel yielded to the will of hell. And I'll tell you, folks, it sobers me to see a man like Peter, who was an intimate bosom companion with the Lord Jesus, so easily taken advantage of by the devil. It puts a warning up in my heart to say, this is something I better pay attention to, or the first thing you know, I will be a mouthpiece for hell in my family. I'll be a mouthpiece for hell in my church. I'll be guilty of speaking things that originated not with the heart of God, but with the heart of Satan himself. The large truth from this text is that the battlefield of spiritual warfare is not first and foremost out there somewhere in this ungodly culture, this society. It's not primarily out there in the realm of carnal religion. The primary battlefield is right here between my ears and yours. This is where the battle's taking place. Right here in your mind tonight. Even while I'm preaching to you, right now, the enemy is warring against your mind. Right now, trying to bring thoughts into your mind that would distract you away from the truth of God's Word, trying to get your thoughts running in a direction other than to seize on what God's teaching in His Scripture contains. Even now, this battle is taking place. You all have heard the passage quoted many times, Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There's a principle there. The principle being, the real me is what I'm thinking in my heart. I may appear to be something else, but the real me is what I'm thinking in my heart. Eric Sauer, a great German theologian, wrote this: "The direction of a man's thoughts is always the decisive factor in his personality. His whole outer life will be determined by the inward inclination of his mind." That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Bible talks about weapons of warfare, we have these powerful weapons available to us in Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they're not physical or tangible, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's that word that gets a lot of use today, strongholds. And then he defines what a stronghold is. He says that strongholds, tearing down strongholds, means that we are able to pull down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're able to take captive all of these meditations, all of these thoughts, and bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Pulling down strongholds has to do exclusively with thoughts and ideas and mental patterns. Now, beloved, the realm in which Satan works to influence and defeat the Christian is first of all in the area of our minds. And he does so by introducing thoughts that seem to be our own ideas, which influence us toward operating on selfish and temporary priorities rather than on the revealed will of God. I want you to notice how Jesus worded his rebuke to Peter and to the devil through Peter. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." That's the New Living Translation. He rebuked Peter by saying, "You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The real problem is that our fallen humanity, that is our flesh, our self-life, tends to agree with the devil's suggestions. Satan appeals to our human point of view and our human tendencies, which most of the time run directly counter to God's perspective and God's system of priorities. James chapter 1 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Satan appeals to our own fleshly lust. At times, it is virtually impossible to distinguish between a whispered suggestion from Satan and our own self-originated lust. But it is not necessary to draw absolute distinctions because the one encourages and cooperates with the other. The point I want you to see for now is that Satan's devices against the saints of God center in the area of our thoughts and our ideas. Mental suggestions, mental formulations, mental fantasies, and if we learn to get involved in spiritual warfare at that beginning level of engagement, right there at the beginning level where our thoughts begin to materialize and crystallize and we become conscious of a thought, if we could learn to get engaged in spiritual warfare there, we would learn how to live in the victory that Christ died to give us. One last thing tonight, and that is the responsibility of spiritual aggression in the Lord. The responsibility of spiritual aggression in the Lord. Jesus reacted aggressively to Satan's attempt to suggest to him through Peter a plan of action that was not obedient to the will of the Father. In fact, Jesus was so aggressive that, if it had been us, if it had been me, even if I was sure the devil was the one behind it, I don't know if I'd have been quite as firm and stern as Jesus was with Peter. I mean, this is his close friend. Peter's not just anybody. He's one of the 12, and he's not just one of the 12. He's one of the three who went with Jesus into places that no one else went. This is one of Jesus' closest friends on earth. And yet he did not hesitate to aggressively reveal what was going on and confront him. Apparently more concerned about revealing Satan's activity than pampering Peter's feelings. "Get thee behind me, Satan." How would you like that if your pastor said that to you? How would you like that if you came up to Brother Nick and spoke a suggestion that was not of God, it was of the devil, and he just wheeled on you and said, "Get behind me, Satan"? You'd probably change churches. But that's the kind of aggression that Jesus manifested against this activity of the devil. To put it in the simplest of terms, the most fundamental aspect of personal spiritual warfare is the matter of aggressively examining the source of our thoughts. Now, if you're going to walk in victory in Jesus in your own life, I mean by this, you see, I know this term, victory in Jesus, is so used and so abused that it's almost meaningless to modern Christians. What I mean by walking in the victory of Jesus is in your own personal life, living in the reality of the promises of the Word of God. Not just being religious. Anybody can be religious. But I mean down inside your thought life, actually experiencing what Scripture speaks of when it talks about peace that passes understanding. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Down inside you, where there's nobody to impress. Just you, walking in the reality, internal mental reality of what God's Word promises. If you're going to learn how to do that, then you must take responsibility for monitoring your mind. You must take responsibility for aggressively examining the source of your thought life. Ask the question, what is the spiritual authority behind this impulse, behind this idea? What is the spiritual source for this thought that I'm thinking, this meditation that is taking over my heart. This is the key to walking in the power of the Lord and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the real world of everyday life. In the simplest of terms, you say, how would I know what authority is behind a thought or a meditation? In the simplest of terms, those thoughts and impulses that originate in the Heavenly Father are going to center in submission to and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's basically going to be a restatement of Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Particularly, those things that originate in the Father are going to push you in the direction of the cross. Going to put you in the direction of death to self and prioritizing the idea, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Colossians chapter 3 alerts us to the need to make an effort to set our affections on things above. Now, the King James word is affection. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The word affection, however, does not speak of emotion. It speaks of mental energy in the original language. So it basically means be mentally focused on things above. You see, this is a responsibility, my responsibility, to be mentally focused on eternal things, eternal priorities, rather than material, physical priorities. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a precious passage that I love as much as any text in the Bible. Every time I read it, I am jealous over it because I want it to be a reality in me. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, I must continually allow the Father to shape my thoughts in the direction of death to self, so that the life of Christ can reign in me. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I'll show you how that worked in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was warned again and again, if you go to Jerusalem, you will suffer and you may die. This was his reaction. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus. Now you see, Paul could have been focused on issues like survival, self-protection, self-defense, and if he had been, he would have not gone to Jerusalem because it would have put him in jeopardy to do so. But instead, his focus was on eternal things. His focus was on dying to self so that Christ could live through him. Consequently, he did not prioritize even his own safety and survival. He prioritized the will of God in his life. Those suggestions, those thoughts that come from the Father are always going to take you into verse 24 of this passage. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That's where the Father's suggestions are going to take you, right into that kind of life. Now that's a small sampling. I've quoted just a few verses to you tonight. It's going to turn you into a servant. The way of God, the thoughts that come from heaven, are going to turn you into a servant to others. Instead of expecting people to serve you, you become a servant to others. Jesus said that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And He said that is the pattern. If you're going to follow Me, that's the pattern for your life as well. Jesus emptied Himself, Philippians 2 said, took upon Him the form of a servant. At any given point in your life, you are wise to take a look at your thoughts, to take a look at the direction of your mental patterns, and ask the question, are these thoughts that I'm thinking, are these meditations that I'm dwelling on, are they tending toward the reduction of self? Are they tending toward the denial of self? Am I thinking in the way of the cross? Am I thinking like a servant? Or am I thinking like a master who's to be served? I was wrestling with a passage a few years ago. I'll be through in a minute. I know it's 8 o'clock and I don't want to abuse your patience, but I must deliver the burden. It's on my heart. I'll be through as quick as I can. I was wrestling with a passage a few years ago in Luke chapter 3 where John the Baptist was preaching on the essence of repentance. He was asked the question, what do you mean when you say repent? What do you mean? He said, well, here's what I mean. If you have two coats and you know someone who has none, give him one. That's what I mean. Now, that's way too practical. That's too practical Christianity, but that's what he said repentance was. And then he went on to talk about other things as well. Well, I was wrestling in that text, writing a message on it, excited about it, like a preacher can get, about discovering something in the Word of God, and it was all wonderful and it was all theoretical to me. And I was driving down the highway, and the Holy Spirit nudged my heart. At that time, I had a family member who had no vehicle and no way to get one. And through some minor miracles that the Lord worked in my life, at that time I had three cars paid for. Every one of them was mine. Owned them. And I was driving down the road and thinking, mulling over, meditating on that passage. If you have two coats and you know someone who has none, give him one. And the thought came into my mind, that doesn't just go for coats. That goes for cars. Well, I immediately began to rebuke the devil. I said, that's not of God. That's not God talking, telling me to give a car away. I've since come to realize the devil doesn't do stuff like that. The devil's not going to tell you to die to self and give up something. And I began to resist and dig in my heels because I didn't want to give away something that, quote, valuable, something that was that significant. The thoughts that come from the Father. See, I thought, well, that's the devil trying to confuse me. I needed to learn the thoughts that come from the Father are going to be thoughts about reducing self and giving myself away in servitude. Now, the thoughts that come from hell are going to center in self-preservation, self-defense, pampering self. It's all going to be about you. The thoughts that come from hell are going to be about you. You're going to be at the center of it. Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The King James says you savor the things that be of men. In other words, Satan wants to keep our minds on a purely human level. He wants to keep our thoughts low. He wants to keep our thoughts in harmony with what ordinary men consider reasonable. Can I tell you, if you walk with God, you're going to appear unreasonable to most of the people who know you. You're going to be doing unreasonable things. It's not going to make sense to the natural mind. God help you if you're the kind of Christian who makes sense to the natural mind. Satan wants you to be reasonable. He wants you to be self-centered. He wants you to protect yourself. He loves to quote the verse that says, God helps those who help themselves. Did you know that's not a verse? Some of you think you could find it if I'd give you a few minutes with a concordance, but it's not in the Bible. The devil wants you to concentrate on you and protecting you. And it all comes down, listen, folk, to what's going on in your thoughts. The thoughts that you're willing to tolerate and meditate, the mental processes that you're yielding to, which in turn will form your priorities, which in turn will determine your practices, and your level of spiritual effectiveness will grow out of what's going on in your mind. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life. Everything about you flows out of what's going on in your inner man, in your thought life. I was in a meeting in Mississippi when God first began to speak this to me, just outside of Brookhaven in a little town, in the First Baptist Church of a little town. And during the day, I had the run of the churchyard. I stayed in the parsonage, which was unoccupied. The pastor had a home in Brookhaven. And I was outside under the big spreading trees on the, they had old-fashioned outdoor tables where they had dinner on the ground. And I would sit out there with my Bible and do study outside. It was very pleasant, a pleasant time of the year. And I was outside enjoying the breeze with the Word of God. I was studying this very truth, what I'm preaching on now. And I was trying to get these thoughts crystallized in my heart. And while I was doing it, all of a sudden, I began to relive an incident that happened years ago in a church where a fellow had gotten mad at something I preached one night and at the back door wanted to tie into me, and we went around the corner of the house and had a discussion, and I was reliving that incident in my mind. All of a sudden, it was just happening. And I found myself having spent several moments all of a sudden drawn out of the Word of God. I mean, this was years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And I was reliving it, and I was thinking, boy, I wish I had him right now. I got some choice things I'd like to say. You ever done that? I'm not all that quick on the spur of the moment, but if you give me time to mull it over, I got some good comebacks for you. The problem is the moment's passed. And I was thinking some good stuff that I wish I had him back here. And all of a sudden it hit me. Fool, this is what you're writing a message on. Do you see what's happening? All of a sudden this thought, unbidden, comes to my mind. This memory is awakened and quickened in my heart. Who's behind that? Who's doing this? Whose interest does this serve? Does this drive me toward God and make me holy? You see, you cannot afford just to sit on your hands and let your mind run wild and do nothing about it. When something like that happens, you need to take authority over the issue and recognize something spiritual is happening here. And I don't have to be pushed around like this. I don't have to take this. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ to establish my thoughts. I can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Folks, if you and I ever start becoming victorious Christians, this is where it's going to begin for us. It's going to begin right here in terms of you taking control of your thought life. Instead of allowing Satan just to slide in and hook your mind and pull you off in a certain way, you recognize it. You say, wait a minute, who's behind this thought? This thought of bitterness as I remember a wrong done me. Who's behind this mulling over that wrong that took place in my life? Who's behind this lustful fantasy that's coming to pass in my life? Who's behind this? And when you recognize it's not God the Father, then you can use the weapons that are mighty in Christ to pull that thing down. Because the fact is, you can be sitting on a church pew looking just as holy as John the Baptist and your heart be full of lust and you be committing adultery right there on the church pew in your mind. Now, what difference does it make what you look like on the outside if on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness? Victory in Jesus has to work in here or it has no meaning whatsoever. And these incidents from the life of Peter give me a handle on knowing where the battle is. I don't want to be carnal clink. I don't want to be over here thinking I've got things under control and all of a sudden, all the time, there's a system of tunnels under here and there's a subterfuge going on and a battle being fought that I'm even ignorant is happening. God help us to know where the war is, so we can be effective combatants for Christ. Well, I hope you can receive this. Stand with me tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to wrestle through and understand the significance of what we think. That these thoughts that come into our minds, sometimes we're puzzled by them. Why did I think this? Why am I thinking on these things? Lord, there are spiritual forces at work. The devil certainly knows that if he can control our thought life, he's got us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us power not only to recognize the tactics of the devil, but to stand in your victory, in the victory of Jesus against him. In Christ I pray. Amen.